Okay, let's open our Bibles this morning. We are still in the book of Hebrews. If you have your little flyers here, and I encourage everybody to get a flyer out in the foyer, or if you're online on our website, shalombrevard.com, you can get this Hebrews, Who is Yeshua flyer, and it has all of the weeks and all of the descriptions about what we're talking about with all the passages. But the central theme of this book continues to be, who is Yeshua? Okay, people think that they know who Yeshua is or Jesus is, and we need to really dig in to understand who is our Messiah. Now, we continue on today with our text being Hebrews chapter 6, if you want to turn there, verses 13 through 20. We talked last week as we're moving through the book about encouragement for us and hope for us. We have been going through a couple of weeks of highly corrective talk from God to us through the writer of the book of Hebrews. Then we get this encouragement from God. And today we're going to continue to look at the hope that we have, the promise or the promises, plural, that we have in God, and more specifically, the certainty of God's promise for us. The certainty of God's promise. As we wait in patience for Him, and sometimes it can feel like forever for those promises to come to be fulfilled. I don't know if any one of you are still waiting on promises from God, but we need to be waiting in hope, knowing in God that is going to fulfill, and He has an unchanging character. His character is one of love, of goodness, and we see this hope that we have that is ultimately realized for us in Messiah Yeshua. So let's begin. Turn with me to Hebrews 6:13. As I said, our passage today is verses 13 through 20. We'll read the first three verses. Hebrews 6:13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Now, a promise is defined as an express assurance. So the promise that you and I have in God of our salvation or other things that we're being promised, this is an express assurance on which expectation is to be based. You and I can expect and believe God will fulfill His promises to us. But if we look at the beginnings of the promises for Abraham, if we look back to Genesis, and we're going to turn to Genesis 18, if you want to turn there in just a moment, Genesis 18:9. If we look back at Abraham, we see that the promises didn't happen right away. Abraham had to wait a long, long, long time. It wasn't just a couple of years. It was many, many years that he had to wait for a specific promise, and the promise for Abraham was that he would have a son. He and his wife could not have children. They were barren. But God gave them a promise. And I think God did this for a reason. He gave them the promise, and then nothing happened. And then there would be little hints along the way, reestablishment of the promise, and then nothing would happen. And we go years and years and years, and in that short period of time, or that long period of time that you're waiting on promises, you can get discouraged. I think there were times when Abraham might have gotten a little discouraged. Now, turn to Genesis 18, because we're going to see some discouragement here. Now, this story here in Genesis 18 is a really fascinating story. We don't have time to go into all the complexities of it, but this is one of those promises that God makes that sometimes people say, God, did you really say that? Because it doesn't seem like it's ever going to happen. And we look at Sarah, Abraham's wife. She has this encounter. Abraham and Sarah have this encounter with three angels that come. And let's go right to the text. Genesis 18, verses 9 through 12. And the angels, they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. That's a way of saying that she couldn't have kids anymore. She was past childbearing years. Verse 12, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Let me translate that for you. God, really? Is that really going to happen? I've been waiting on this promise that Abraham, my husband, got, that we got, and nothing is happening. So she laughed. And I understand Sarah in this moment. A lot of people say, well, Sarah didn't have enough faith. I understand the pain. And I'm not a woman, so I can't understand this fully, but I can only imagine the pain of Sarah not being able to have children. So what we have is this situation with Sarah saying to herself, and quite understandably, how is this even going to happen? Okay? But we have to believe if God promises it, it will come to pass. In those moments of doubt, we have to stop ourselves and say, we've got to be patient. We've got to wait on God. You know, there's so many scriptures that talk about how God's timeline is different than your timeline or my timeline. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful God didn't fulfill things or grant things to me at certain points in my life when I was asking him and I was sure that I wanted that promise. Have you ever done that? Only to find out later, boy, I'm glad I didn't get it, or I didn't get what I asked for because it wouldn't have been good in the end. Because God as our Father knows what's good for us more than we know what's good for us. But if God promises it, it will come to pass. We just have to wait patiently on the Lord and his promises. Now, here's the other thing. God doesn't promise you and me things and fulfill those promises because we are so good. Did you ever think, well, I deserve it, so it should happen to me? We don't deserve it. God fulfills his promises to us not because we are so good, but because he is so good. Now, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. There is, I was reading a commentary that I really love. It's, this guy is called the Pastor's Pastor. His name is Warren Wiersbe. You may have heard of him. Very famous pastor. And this is his quote here. And he says, in spite of Abraham's failures and sins, and you can insert your name there, save Abraham. In spite of Abraham's failures and sins, God kept his promise and Isaac was born. Many of God's promises do not depend on our character, but on his faithfulness, end quote. And may I say his character as well. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He's going to show himself faithful to the promises that he has made, even when we fail to keep up our side of the bargain, which we do many times. It's about God, it's not about us. Abraham had faith to trust in God, to wait on God, and to know that God was going to bring it to pass. He believed, even when he couldn't see. That's the definition of faith. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. In the book of Galatians, Rob Shovel was writing down these words faithfully from the Ruach, from the Spirit of God, giving him the inspiration, and it says, and if you are Messiah's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. There's many scriptures that talk about even if you're not Jewish, you know, Jewish and non-Jewish, we're all children of Abraham because Abraham was the father of faith. Faith, believing without seeing. All of us that put our faith in God through Messiah Yeshua are Abraham's spiritual offspring, heirs according to the promise. Point number one of the message, we must wait patiently, patiently wait on God's promises. It's hard to practice patience, especially in a world where everything seems to be at our fingertips, right? You ever thought about that? Everything is at our fingertips. You can always Google the answer. It may not be right, but you can at least find an answer or 10. But we must wait patiently on God's promises because his promises will get fulfilled in his timing. Now let's continue back into Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. Now that was God. People make promises all the time. Have you ever had people make promises to you, oaths to you? Oaths to God for you, and then they renege on those promises, and then they break them. Have you ever done this? I swear on my mother's grave. Then you say something to somebody. And then we look like fools when we don't live up to that, right? That's an example of us swearing to a higher authority, right? We shouldn't do that, but people do that all the time. I'm using that as an example. We swear on something higher than ourselves, something more reliable than us. You know, my mother's grave or something like that. People do that all the time. They're choosing a higher moral or other authority to swear by. Why? Because it's a guarantee. You may not believe me, but you'll believe my wise mother or my this or my father or my this or that. Because it's like a guarantee. Just a couple minutes ago in Hebrews 6:13, God swore an oath by himself. Why? Because God has nobody higher than him. We can swear by the footstool of God, it says. We shouldn't do that, but we swear by a higher authority. God doesn't have a higher authority. He just has himself. So we read that he swore an oath by himself. The Bible tells us that we can trust that. We don't have to worry that God's not going to come through on his promise, that he's got to swear by somebody higher and more authoritarian than him. We can trust God's oaths. We can trust when he swears by himself, and we can rely on God and his promises and put our trust in him. Psalm 9, verse 10. Let's go there to the Psalms. And we go to chapter 9, verse 10. And those who know your name, talking about God's name, put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. God is not in the business of forsaking his oaths, his promises to us. Now, people twist things all the time and they say, well, God broke his oaths to me. God broke his promises. He promised me this and it didn't come to pass. Well, you may be thinking of something that is really not the right way of thinking. You may be saying, well, I want this and God didn't fulfill it. That's a lot different than God promised me this and it's going to come to pass. And remember, it may not come to pass right at the time that you pray it, or even a couple of minutes later. You know, we have an attention span that's, I don't know how many seconds or minutes, but God will make it come to pass, and he swears by himself, and that is a sure thing that we have. One of the reasons we can trust God when he swears by himself, when he makes his promises, is because he doesn't change. You know, we change our minds every 5 minutes. Oh, well, I like this more now, or I like this person more now, or I like this thing more now, or I'm going to choose to go to this congregation, or I'm going to choose to go to this job now, or whatever it is. God doesn't change. He doesn't tell us one thing and then do another or change his mind. Malachi, the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 6. And many scriptures say this. I'm just going to give you one. Malachi 3, 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. If God was in the business of having a changing nature, we wouldn't be here, because he would not be putting up with us, because we would be messing up after we covenant with God. We say, God, if you do this, I'll do this, and then we break it. God, I'll be faithful to you, and then we break it. Our people said at in Exodus chapter 19, right before Sinai, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. How long did it take before we reneged on that? Before we did not fulfill our part of the bargain. But here's God, who made a sworn covenant with us. And Sinai is a sworn covenant. The two tablets. It's not 5 and 5 of the Ten Commandments written on the tablets. It's 10 and 10. Why is it 10 and 10? Because one party gets one set and the other party gets the other set. They put them in their areas and they can always look at them and say, this is my part of the bargain. The other party could say, this is my part of the bargain. God already memorized the 10, so he let us hold on to both of them. We put them in the ark, but we still broke it. We had two sets to work with and we still broke it. God doesn't change. He doesn't renege on his promises. And for that, we can trust him. Point number two, we can trust God and what he says. Back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. We continue on with the passage today. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Yeshua has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I can't even go into that. That's next week's message, by the way. We start into this guy named Melchizedek, King of Righteousness. We don't even have time to get into him today. It's a little bit of a taste for what's to come. Melchizedek, we go into Yeshua and his nature. Who is Yeshua? This is the type of a priest he is. This is the type of king he is. But let's focus on this passage here. The point is, at the beginning of verse 18, we see God doesn't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Many people lose their faith in God because they see other people that are called followers of God that are hypocrites or that they lie. And that's unfortunate. And we're supposed to represent God. But we all make mistakes, as Rabbi Allen mentioned in his drash. We all mess up every single day. Just because we mess up, it doesn't mean God messes up. You see, God is unchanging. We can trust God in what he says, and it's impossible for God to lie. The text says he's a sure and steadfast anchor for our souls. If you don't have a sure and steadfast anchor when you're out there sailing, I don't know if anybody goes on boats here. We live by the water. I don't own a boat, but if you have like an anchor for that boat and the anchor's not working too well, you're going to drift. But if the anchor is sure and solid, you're not going anywhere. God is not going to let us drift. He's a sure and steadfast anchor for our souls. This is beautiful imagery. The writer of Hebrews says we can be encouraged to hold on to the hope as we flee for refuge in God, to God. Now, this is an interesting choice of words, and I loved how, and I wrote out these different passages and broke down the teaching for Hebrews literally months ago, not knowing that the Torah portion talked about, as Rabbi Allen said, cities of refuge. But this is the very concept that is being spoken about here. As we read these words, the author, the writer of Hebrews says, we who have fled for refuge, this can only hearken us back to one thing, and the listeners and the readers of the original listeners and readers of the book of Hebrews were, guess who? Hebrews. They were Jewish believers in Yeshua. That's why the book is called that. It's the author writing to those most likely in the diaspora outside of the land of Israel, Jewish believers in Yeshua. So these Hebrews, these Messianic Jews, these believers in Yeshua, Jewish believers in Yeshua, they would have immediately understood the reference. This is talking about the cities of refuge in the Torah. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 35, verse 9. Numbers 35, 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, verse 11, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The city shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. So in the Torah, God appointed six cities of refuge scattered around the land. These were places that you or I could go if we lived back then when we sinned, when we messed up. But it was when we were accidentally sinning. You know, when you killed somebody accidentally, it can happen. This is not murder. This is when you accidentally do this. You could flee from the wrath of the family member that wanted to avenge the death. And the writer of Hebrews draws this parallel for us between us or ancient Israel running away from impending death physically to the city of refuge. You and I, when we mess up, we can run away from impending spiritual death to a city of refuge with God. We can run to Yeshua. Spiritually speaking, we can flee, we can run to the Lord. This is the hope, the sure and certain hope that we have in the Lord. The Bible says that this hope is very specific in these words in Hebrews. This particular hope that you and I have to flee to those cities of refuge spiritually, which is the Lord, is like that we're entering into the inner place behind the curtain. We sang about it today. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Behind the curtain, that's very specific, because in the temple, in the tabernacle in the temple, there was the courtyard. You'd go into the courtyard. If you were a priest, you could go into the building, the structure. You would go into the holy place. But then only the high priest, and only once a year, could go through the curtain to the Holy of Holies. This is what the writer is drawing our attention to. We can flee not only to the gates of God, to the courts of God, not only to the holy place of God, but into the innermost place where God dwells. That's where we can go. That's where we can flee to when we mess up, when we say, God, I can't do it anymore. Forgive me of my sins. We can run to God. Only the high priest could go there. Guess who our high priest is? It's Yeshua. He provides the access. Don't take my word for it. Let's turn to the book of Mark, chapter 15, verse 37. The text here is Yeshua dying on the cross. And listen to the words that he says. Yeshua, our front runner, he's the one that runs into there, preparing it for us so that we can flee into there with God. Mark 15, 37. And Yeshua uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. This is when he died. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. You understand how much of a miracle that is, because it was a very tall curtain, first of all. They didn't really have a lot of sophisticated ladders and things to get up there. Number one, it was a very thick curtain, so you couldn't rip it. And it was ripped not by human hands, but the moment Yeshua died, you know, it says there was earthquakes, the ground opened, dead people came to life, and the curtain was rent or tore into, opening the access for us to flee to God. Opening the access so that we could not be separated anymore from God. So that we could go through behind Yeshua, our high priest. Our hope, the promise of eternal life, the promise of redemption with God, freeing of our sins, is realized only through Yeshua and him going in before us. Point number three, our hope is realized through Yeshua. This is the certainty of God's promise to us. So you and I can be certain, 110%, as they say, certain in God's promises. It may take time for it to be fulfilled. Don't lose heart. If God has made you a promise, wait on it. He made Abraham a promise, and Abraham waited patiently, sometimes maybe impatiently, I don't know. We can wait patiently, sometimes impatiently. It's okay. We just got to pick ourselves back up. Why? Because God's going to fulfill it. Because we can trust God in what he says. We believe because God swears an oath by himself, because he has shown us an example of keeping promises even when we break our side of the promise. And our hope, ultimately, we have to know, is realized in Yeshua. He is the fulfillment of all that the Torah was telling us about, all that the prophets spoke about, and what the Brit Chadashah, the New Covenant, shows us is that he opens that access to God. Messiah Yeshua gives us the certainty of God's promise. Let's pray to him right now. Lord God, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for a sure and certain hope. Lord God, we mess up every day. We sin, and sometimes we know of our sins, and we can come to you and ask for forgiveness. We can flee to you, God, right into your throne room, right into the Holy of Holies. Lord, sometimes we unintentionally sin, and we can say, Lord God, I don't know, maybe I hurt that person, I don't even realize that I hurt them, or I did this, I didn't even realize it, Lord, but forgive me. And we can flee and have access to God. It is amazing that even though we don't deserve it, the promise is still there, the hope of the promise is still there, and the realization will be there because God, not because of us, because of God. So we thank you, God, because you are a fulfiller of your promises. Lord, and I just pray that for those of us here that are waiting on a promise, maybe God has given you something and it just does not seem like it's happening. Maybe it's just getting really downright discouraging because it seems like the thing you're praying for is only getting worse. But we have to trust in God. When Abraham didn't see it be fulfilled, And he had to think about, oh, Eleazar, my chief servant, is going to get the blessings and going to become the head of the household. He still knew and he still trusted God. Lord, we still need to trust you no matter what it looks like with our eyes. May we have spiritual eyes to know the hope and the promise and the certainty of your fulfillment of that promise, God. We thank you. May we be transformed. May our faith grow today, and may we draw closer to you as we await your blessings, your promises being fulfilled individually, as families, and as a congregation, Lord, in our midst. We thank you and we praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord.